Let's open our Bibles together this morning to Matthew chapter 15. I had to remember where we're at this morning. Matthew chapter 15. This summer I've been preaching a series of sermons under the title "As the Good Book Says," and that is a that saying I got from one of my favorite characters in all movie or film and literature, and that is Tevye, the Jewish man and fiddler on the roof, who is always quoting the "As the Good Book Says," although sometimes it's kind of hard pressed to figure out exactly where it actually says that. And this morning, I want to talk to you, or share with you one of those sayings that we really think is in the Bible, but whether it is or not, we're not quite sure. This is one of those sayings that I have heard since my earliest childhood. I mean, as early as I can remember, when my mother would try to explain to me why I had to take a bath before going to bed when I had just taken one 3 days before. And she would say, "Because the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness." Or as she held me down in the water and dug the dirt out of my ears, she would say, and I squalled, I was squalling about it. She would say, "Well, cleanliness is next to godliness." In the first church that I pastored, there was a family, a farming family, and they had four boys. And I visited in the home one time, and the mother was, she was apologetic because the house was pretty much a mess. And although that I don't notice that kind of stuff personally. So if I ever visit in your house and the house is a mess, if you don't say anything, I promise I won't notice. But anyway, she said, "Brother Greg, I'm sorry about the house." She said, "I know the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness, but in this house, cleanliness is next to impossible." And I know that some of you women can appreciate that, especially if you've raised boys or you've had a husband that is a slob like some of us. Anyway, cleanliness is next to godliness. How many of you ever heard that before, first of all? Just about everybody, right? How many of you ever said it before? Okay. How many of you believe that it's true? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Come on, just honestly. Most of the women, are raising their hands. Yeah, some of the guys. All right. Now the question is, but is it in the Bible? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because nobody will do it, because you know now that I'm trying to trick you anyway. It's not in the Bible. But let me ask you this question. Is it biblical? That's the question. Is it biblical to say cleanliness is next to godliness, and how does it apply to our lives? And that's where we come to Matthew chapter 15. Now, in Matthew 15, Jesus is teaching, and he's out on his teaching mission, and the Pharisees or the religious leaders show up and they've got a problem with him. Let's figure out what the problem is. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 15. "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.'" Now, I just want to pause there and explain a few things to you, because you see, the problem was that Jesus and his disciples didn't wash their hands. But actually, this was not an issue of personal hygiene. It was an issue of religious practice. In fact, the key words there in verse 2 are, they break the tradition of the elders. And so the problem wasn't necessarily that Jesus and his disciples had dirty hands. The problem was they didn't do the ritual rite that was prescribed to the day in order to be, quote, clean. Now, to understand this, we've got to go back to the Exodus. And you remember that in Exodus, God sent Moses to Egypt to deliver the people of Israel. And they came out by the mighty hand of God through the Red Sea that parted. And he brought them out into the wilderness, out to Mount Sinai. And out at Mount Sinai, God, through Moses, gave the people the law. Now, the Exodus was the most unique event in all of history, certainly up until that time, and maybe in all of history. Because never before had God, and maybe never again, had God just brought a people out of a country and said, now you belong to me. And in understanding that they belong to God, the people were taught by Moses through the Lord that the way they lived their lives was to be a reflection of the God that they belonged to. In other words, how they lived was an indication or a reflection of the character, of the God that they served. Now, the primary aspect of God's character, as He began to teach them about who He was, the primary character that He was that He was holy. God is holy. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 20, and by the way, Leviticus kind of reads, if you go back and study it very carefully, it reads almost like a hygiene manual for the people of God. And the reason is, the reason God taught the people to take care of themselves in terms of personal hygiene is found in chapter 20, verse 26. And here's the reason. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Okay, so what God said was, listen, I'm holy, and I've called you to myself, and I'm setting you apart from everybody else. You're to be distinct, unique in all the world because you belong to me. And so they came to understand that the way they lived their lives or the way they acted was a reflection on God's character. And so personal hygiene or cleanliness became a reflection of the holiness of God. And this is where the concern or the emphasis on cleanliness or the reason it's found there in the Old Testament, especially in the books of Leviticus and Numbers. God was teaching His people to be clean. And what they came to understand, or what God taught them, was that all creation is divided at this very point. There's that which is clean, and there's that which is unclean. And so there are clean animals, there are unclean animals. Clean fish, unclean fish. Clean birds, unclean birds. There are clean houses, there's unclean houses. And it doesn't have anything to do with whether there's underwear laying in the floor. There are clean people, and there are unclean people. And so God taught His people that this responsibility to be clean, because cleanliness was a reflection of the holiness of God. In fact, it became so very important that in several places the Lord reminds them how important this is. In verse 31 of Leviticus 15, He said this, "You must keep," and He's speaking to Moses here, He says, "You must keep the Israelites separate from the things that make them unclean, so that they will not die in their uncleanliness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them." In other words, He said, listen, this is an issue of life and death, this issue of cleanliness. And so He said to Moses, "Moses, you make sure that they are clean and they stay clean, or else they'll defile my temple when they come in it, and then they're going to die." When you go all the way through the Old Testament, you get to the book of Ezekiel, for example. And in Ezekiel, the children of Israel have already been carried off into the Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem has been destroyed, the walls knocked down, and the temple destroyed. And God is reminding the people, or telling the people, why all this happened. And in Ezekiel 39, verse 24, this is what He said. He said, I dealt with them according to their uncleanness, and their offenses, and I hid my face from them. In other words, God says, because they were unclean, I dealt with them in this way, and I hid my face from them. And as a result of that, Israel fell. The temple was destroyed, the walls knocked down, and the people carried off into captivity. You see, it was all a matter or an issue of cleanliness. And so to an Old Testament person, if you were to ask them, is cleanliness next to godliness? They would have said, certainly it is. Because without cleanliness, there's no godliness. Now, what's interesting about this is they made no distinction whatsoever between external cleanliness and internal cleanliness or moral purity. So, for example, in Numbers chapter 5, and you might read this afternoon, in the first couple of verses in Numbers 5, the scripture talks about someone who is unclean physically. They have a skin disease. And God says, this is the problem with it, and this is how you need to take care of it. When you get down to verse 11 in Numbers 5, there is a woman who has committed adultery. And they're not sure if she has or not, but her husband thinks that she has. And so this is the problem with that, God says, and this is how you take care of it. Now notice, there's two different types of cleanliness there. There's the external or physical cleanliness, and there's the internal and moral or moral cleanliness. And those two things turn out to be exactly the same. There's no distinction made between one or the other. External cleanliness, internal cleanliness, it's all the same thing. And so as laid out in the law of Moses, the ones who had responsibility to make sure that the people remained clean, both physically and morally, the ones responsible for that were the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Levites, those folks. And they took their responsibility very seriously. And as a result of all the laws given in all these cleanliness laws found in Leviticus, the scribes and the Pharisees, the rulers of the law, they came up with a bunch of rules and regulations, rituals, on how you were to be clean or to make yourself clean. Because cleanliness was next to godliness. Ask anybody, they would have said that. But now over the years, there was a very subtle change that came about. And the change was this. If you had asked them in the beginning, is cleanliness next to godliness? They would have said yes. Because cleanliness, our personal cleanliness, both external and internal, is a reflection of our relationship with God. But over the years, they came to this place that it's not just cleanliness is next to godliness. They would have said cleanliness is godliness. Now, do you see the distinction between the two? On the one hand, when you say cleanliness is next to godliness, you're saying that what we look like or how we act or what we are is a reflection of the holiness of God. But to say cleanliness is godliness, what you're saying is our external purity and even internal purity is the holiness of God. Two different things. But that distinction was very subtle, and that's what happened over the years. And this is where Jesus ran into problems with the scribes and Pharisees, because his disciples didn't do the ritual. You see, the Pharisees had come to the place that if you do the ritual, if you do the external thing, then you are clean regardless of what's going on the inside. Because here's the problem. I can't look on the inside of you. I can't look at your character. I can't look at your heart. I can't look at what you're thinking and what your desires are. Nobody can. And so how can we judge what's going on the inside? All we can judge is what's going on the outside. And so the external cleanliness became the holiness of God. And as long as the people did the ritual right, then they were considered holy. And if they didn't do the ritual right, then they were considered impure. And this is where Jesus had problems with them. Because his disciples, they would just pick some grain off and they would start eating it. They wouldn't wash their hands right, or they wouldn't do the ritual. In fact, Jesus had a tendency to say that stuff isn't important. And so the Pharisees came to him and said, you're not holy. You go around and you talk about God and you're preaching about God and you're acting like that. But you cannot be holy because you don't do the things that you're supposed to do in order to be holy, because cleanliness is godliness. That's what they said. And that's the problem that we see here in the first couple of verses. So now we're going to look at Jesus' response, and we'll just read through his response here, and then I'll just mention a couple of things and we'll go on. So in verse 3, Jesus replies, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me as a gift devoted to God, he's not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And by the way, he's quoting Isaiah 29:13 there. So Jesus called to the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth doesn't make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean." And then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They're all blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both of them fall into the pit." And Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." Verse 16, Jesus, "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked him. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Now, there's several lessons in this in these verses that I just want to mention to you this morning. And let's just see how they apply to us. Because when Jesus said to Jesus said to Peter in verse 16, "Are you still so dull?" In other words, are you still going along with these guys who say the external is what's important, forget about the internal? Because Jesus had been talking about a heart relationship with God. He said, "Are you so dull now? Come on, let's look at what this is all about." So let me just mention three things that Jesus taught us in this passage about cleanliness when it comes to godliness. And the first thing is this: ritual, and I'm talking about the external ritual, the things that we do in order to make ourselves presentable, ritual nullifies the Word of God. And in Jesus' case, it was the washing of the hands ritual. But for us, it might be some other ritual. It might be coming to church type ritual. It might be putting money in the offering plate ritual. It might be getting baptized ritual. Not that any of those things are bad, but the rituals that work on the outside have a tendency to nullify the Word of God. And here's how. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "Listen, you're ungodly because you don't do the ritual right. You don't wash your hands right. You don't teach that everybody ought to wash their hands that way. So you're ungodly." And the implication was that while Jesus was ungodly, the Pharisees were godly because they washed their hands right. And so Jesus said, "Well, let me ask you a question." He said, "The Word of God says, honor your father and your mother." That's the fifth of the Ten Commandments, by the way. Right? Remember that? Shake your head like this. Commandment number five is honor your father and mother. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Jews came to understand that that meant that when your parents got older and they had a son, that son was to take care of his parents. But now the son, along the way, they decided that if the son somewhere along the way said, "Well, you know what? Everything that I have is devoted to God." Now, he could devote everything that he had to God. He could still use it for himself, but it was all devoted to God. And if it was devoted to God, then he didn't have to use it to care for his parents because it was devoted to God, not to his parents. And so they had this rule. You devote your things to God, and then, well, your parents are over there. They're on the street. They can't eat, whatever. They don't have enough clothes or what. Well, you don't have to, because your stuff is devoted to God. And so Jesus said, "Let's just think about this. You've got this rule, this tradition, that you can devote your money to God. You don't have to honor your father and mother. And yet the Scripture says, honor your father and mother." Now, what you've done is the ritual has just taken the Word of God and it's nullified it. In fact, that's the exact word that he uses in verse 6. He said, "Thus you nullify the Word of God." That word nullify literally means to make void. It's kind of like if you had a check and you wrote the word B-O-I-D on the check. Before you wrote it on there, it was worth something. But when you wrote void on it, now all of a sudden that check is worth nothing. And Jesus said, "Listen, what your rituals do is you take God's Word and you write B-O-I-D right over the Word of God and you just set it aside and you nullify it." The external ritual, you see, that thing that you do on the outside that makes us feel righteous or makes us feel good. "I've devoted everything to God." You use that to nullify the Word of God. Beloved, we do the same thing. Jesus is not just speaking to those Pharisees. He's talking to us as well, because we've got our own rituals. Maybe it's getting up on Sunday morning and going to church. Maybe it's putting some money in the offering plate, or even tithing. It's being baptized. It's singing the songs. It's doing all of those things. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that those things are bad or wrong. We ought to be doing those things as a reflection of who and what we are in Christ. But what happens is those type of things make us feel good about who and what we are. And we can feel good about who and what we are, and our hearts can be a million miles away from God. We can come into this church every Sunday morning for our entire lives and never truly worship God, because we're thinking about something else, either the ball game or whatever it is. In fact, some of us, let's just think about this. And I don't know what anybody does here, so I don't want anybody to think that I've been reading your Facebook or your email or anything. I just know human nature. So some of us have gone to places in the last 24 hours. Some of us were in places last night that we shouldn't have been, or Friday night. Maybe it's a place called Armadillo. Maybe it's Cooter Brown's. Maybe it was something else. And you know, you say, well, Brother Greg, what's the big deal about that? Let me tell you something. As a child of God, when you go into a place like that, you carry the Lord Jesus with you. Or maybe this past week in your business or in your dealings with other people, you did things and said things that were ungodly. And you are a child of God. You belong to Him. And so we do all these things, and then we come to church on Sunday, and we sit here as nice little church folks, and we sing all the songs, and we put the money in the offering plate, and we do all those things, and all that stuff. Then we justify what we've done, because we're doing what God... I mean, we feel good about ourselves because of the ritual. And all the while, God says, let me tell you something. You belong to Me, and the way you live your lives is a reflection of Me. And that's just true. Let me just give you an example of this. In Colossians chapter 3. And you don't need to turn there. Just listen. This is the Apostle Paul speaking about what we ought to do and be as people of God. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he begins to list these earthly nature things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, and the implication is you don't anymore. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. And then he goes on. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of the Creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. We're all in Christ, all in all. All is one. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, He's talking to us now, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And he goes on and on and on. This is how the people of God live. And what happens is we say, well, I know that I don't live up to that. And who can? And yeah, I get angry, and yeah, I get mad, and yeah, I have a hard time forgiving people who hurt me, and yeah, I say things that I shouldn't say, and I do all that. Hey, but I go to church on Sunday. Do you understand? You see, the ritual just takes the Word of God and says, V-O-I-D. God has called us to be people of God. And the only way we do that is live out what He calls us to. Do you understand? The ritual nullifies God's Word. That's the first thing Jesus is telling us here. So be careful. Not that you shouldn't come to church. Please don't. I think everybody ought to go to church. Obviously, I'm the preacher. But if that is what makes you righteous, then you've got a false self-righteousness and you're still lost in your sin. It's the first thing. Second thing is this. How much time I got? Our basic problem is a heart problem. Jesus just reached down and he put his finger on the problem. He said, your problem is not external cleanliness. You're the cleanest people in the world, and the Jewish people were, and those religious leaders. I mean, the world had never seen anybody that practiced cleanliness like those folks. He said, the problem is the heart. Your external cleanliness is fine. Your internal cleanliness is the problem, because that ritual cleans the outside, but it can't touch the heart. And that's when Jesus begins to quote Isaiah 29 here. And he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Beloved, all through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the issue was always the heart. And Jesus says here, for example, over in verse 11, he says, what goes into a man's mouth doesn't make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. The uncleanliness is what comes out of us. And then he says, but how does it get in us? And so he goes down to verse 18. He says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, because it is out of the heart that we speak. What somebody said one time made a lot of sense to me. He said that if it's in the well of the heart, sooner or later it's going to come up in the bucket of the mouth. And if you want to see what's in somebody's heart, just listen to the way they talk. Just listen to what they say about other people or how they treat people with their words. Our problem is not an external problem, it's an internal problem. The basic problem of humanity is the heart. All through Scripture, God says this, all the way back in Genesis chapter 6. In verse 5, he's speaking, this is during the time of Noah, and he says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And what happens is God doesn't look at the external cleanliness. That's why when we say cleanliness is next to godliness, and we're talking about whether or not we've got on the right kind of clothes, or our faces are dirty or whatever, that's just not true. Because God is not concerned with the external. God is concerned with the internal. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this. He says this. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time comes. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Now, what Paul is doing there is he's cautioning us. He says, because this is what happens. You look at people on the outside, you look at what they're wearing, you look at the kind of clothes they've got on, or that type of thing. He says, and you make judgments about them, how long a hair they've got, whether or not they got tattoos or all that kind of stuff, the piercings and all that, you know. That's what we look at, and we make judgments about people based on that. And Paul says, now listen, you need to be careful about that, because God doesn't look at the external. God looks at the internal, and one day He's going to come and He's going to reveal all the motives of men's hearts. That is, one day, or today, you and I can't look at each other's hearts, but one day our hearts are going to be laid wide open. And everybody's going to know. Let me just show you how this impacts us. Question is this: how do we reverence God? Or how does a person reverence God? Not too long ago, we were having this discussion in our church because some folks, in particular young ladies, were dressing immodestly, and some still do. And let me just say this: for people my age and older, what we wear is important, and especially what we do when we come into this room right here, which is called the sanctuary. And I grew up in a time in which kids didn't run in church, and man, you reverenced the sanctuary because it's the place that you met God. And like for me in particular, when I went to church on Sunday morning as a little boy, I was clean. My mama had scrubbed me clean. I mean, I was clean externally anyway. And I had on the best clothes that we had. And, my shoes were polished. We would sit there the night before, on Saturday night, we would polish our shoes. My dad would polish his, I'd polish mine, my brother would polish his. We had polished shoes. I mean, and we were spit and shine polished. Why? Because That was just kind of the way we reverence God. We showed, hey, we belong to Him, and He's a clean God, and so we're clean. And a coat and tie. Let me tell you something. When I was growing up, the men wore coat and ties, and especially the preacher. On Sunday morning, I'll just go ahead and tell you this. You will never see me without a coat and tie when I step into this pulpit on Sunday morning. I'll tell you why. Because not too long after I got called to preach, Donna and I were in Plainview visiting my grandmother. And she had known that God had called me to preach. She had been praying for this about my whole life, I think. And she said, come on, we're going to the store. And she took me down to whatever the store was. It was the local clothing store in Plainview, Texas. And she bought me a suit. The best suit that they had on the rack, and the guy altered it and everything, and she put this suit on me, and she said, now Greg, you're a preacher now. You look like a preacher. And a preacher wears a coat and tie. Don't you ever get in that pulpit and preach without a coat and tie. Beloved, I mean, it is part of my DNA, my makeup. I couldn't anymore get up in this pulpit and preach without a coat and tie on as I could jump over the moon. I mean, it's just because that's the way I was taught. I couldn't walk into this place with shorts and sandals on. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't bring a Coke in here. I mean, that's just not part of my makeup. But all of that stuff is external. Do you understand that? A couple of years ago, we had a younger couple that we were witnessing to that came to church for about the first time. They had been on drugs and they were clean. They were trying to get their lives right. And the young lady came into church and she wasn't dressed. Well, she was dressed what most of us would consider, or what some of us older folks would consider, immodest. And she had a Coke in her hand. And someone, as she came in, someone came up to her and said, you can't bring that in here. And she left and was on her way out, and I happened to catch her on the way out. She was crying, and she said, Brother Greg, I didn't know. She said, I'm sorry. Am I going to be able to come back to church? Because I didn't know. I wasn't supposed to do this. And I said, sweetheart, you can come back to church. Come on, let's go back in. Because here's the deal, folks. Listen to me. And this is just, let me just share with you what the scripture says here. You understand? Isaiah said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You understand, it is possible to come into this church every Sunday morning for your life with a coat and tie on and a big King James Bible or whatever it is and sit there and never reverence or worship God because your mind is a million miles off. It's possible to do that. It's possible to come in here in shorts and sandals with a Coke in your hand and worship the living God as you get down and just worship Him. You understand? It's not the external things, it's the internal things. Our problem, beloved, is not what we wear. It's not what we look like on the outside. That's the way we judge other people. God looks at the heart. That's the issue. What's on the inside, not on the outside. And Paul says, listen, you better be careful what you think and say about people, because God's not going to judge that way. And what happens is you can run completely and totally away from God simply by looking at people and saying, well, you can't come in here like that. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't teach and train modesty or reverence for the Lord or reverence for this sanctuary. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying it's not the external, it's the internal that God looks at. And we just need to be very careful, because it's a heart issue. Secondly, here's the third thing, real quick. And this is the good part. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse a sin-filled heart. And I say only the blood of Jesus can cleanse a sin-filled heart. Let me just put it this way. The blood of Jesus cleanses a sin-filled heart. Regardless of what is going on or what it looks like on the outside, Jesus can reach into the heart and clean out and just take all that stuff out of there. Listen, the religious folk in Jesus' day thought they were clean because they did the ritual. And they were outward clean. And after all, cleanliness is next to godliness. But Jesus pointed out that the real problem was an unclean heart. Now, how do you clean an unclean heart? How does it happen? That's the problem. And Jesus didn't say right exactly here in our text how to do it. But what he did do is he went on and he suffered and died on a cross one dark, dark day. And he died on that cross to clean your heart. He died on that cross because your heart is sin-filled. He died on that cross because you're separated from God by your sin. And John, one of the disciples who was at both those occasions, this one in which Jesus was talking to these Pharisees, and he was also there when Jesus was crucified, this is what John wrote in 1 John 1:7. He said, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." And watch this. "And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Did you get that? The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Beloved, do you get it? It doesn't matter who you are or what you are. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life or where your heart is right now. You can be clean. Your sin forgiven, taken away, removed from you. Your life cleaned out by the blood of Jesus. That's why he died. That's what Jesus is all about, beloved. That is the gospel. And it's good for anybody. Soap and water may be adequate to wash your hands, but they can't clean a heart. But the blood of Jesus can. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow internally. No other fount I know. No other fount I know. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Beloved, this is the gospel. You're a sinner. Your life is dirtied by sin. And you know it. And you feel that guilt of the stain of sin in your life. But Jesus died for you. He died for you. Doesn't matter what you've done or where you've gone or what your life is like. Jesus died for you, and His blood will cleanse you of all your sins. Scripture says, "As far as the east is from the west, so have I removed your sin from you." Only by the blood of Jesus. You can be made clean, you can be made holy right now because Jesus shed His blood for you. So, is cleanliness next to godliness? Well, if we're talking about on the outside, no. Sorry, ladies. By the way, if you want to, go ahead and you can go ahead and tell your kids that. As you scrub them in the bathtub. The good book says cleanliness is next to godliness. In a part, you'll be right. But when it comes to the heart, cleanliness by the blood of Jesus is godliness. Same thing. And I invite you this morning to be made clean. Father God, I thank you that you don't turn us away, you don't leave us or forsake us, but that in you, Lord, we find life and find it more abundantly. And I just ask you today, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to lay aside all those external things that they kind of trip us up because we're not something we think we ought to be, or we are something because we do the right thing and we think we are, but really not. God, today you'd help us to lay all those external things aside and what's on the inside, Lord, be made clean and white and pure in you by Christ. God, help us today. Help us to be clean. In Jesus' name.